and governors aren't thinking that these people are being dragged before them to be witnesses to them, just like Pilate thought he had power of life and death over Jesus. And when we get to that whole interchange, you realize that you look at that and you realize Pilate wasn't in control. Caiaphas, the high priest, wasn't in control. None of those guys were in control. Jesus was in control. And it's interesting that from God's perspective, the reason he let his people be dragged before these world so-called leaders, men of power, was that God wanted them to hear from somebody that knew him. And I don't know why that always makes me smile. Okay, Mr. King. Okay, Mr. Caesar, Mr. Most Powerful Person on the face of the civilized earth, you're going to drag this little rabbi, bald-headed, short, shriveled guy named Paul, used to be Saul of Tarsus, you're going to drag him in and decide his fate, but you have no idea what you just opened yourself up to, because your entire family is going to be infiltrated with the good news, and the Roman Empire itself is going to crumble because of the influence of people like this. So he said, you're going to be dragged in front of people who say they have the power of life and death over you, and you're going to be there as a witness to them. When I hear stuff like that, it makes me a lot less afraid. It turns the tables to where now these big, bad, powerful people who hate my guts are not the ones driving the bus. The one that's driving my bus is the Lord who's planted me there. As we saw in James and 1 Peter, both of those guys started their letter to Christians scattered all over the world, calling them planted. You're planted. Yeah, you might not think so. They might not think so, the guys that seem to be running your life, but you're planted there. God has a purpose for you being there, and I get great thrill out of that. I see the mercy of God in that, and gives me hope. Let's skip down to verse 11, and I'll talk about that, and then I'm going to rewind back up to verse 10. Don't worry when you're dragged before those people. Don't worry beforehand about what to say. Say what is given to you, ... It's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And I want to talk about this for a minute, because I think I have seen my whole life growing up around church people. I've seen what I think is a grave mistake in memorized witnessing campaigns. I've had people leave the church, to be fair. This is a disclaimer. We have people that got so mad at me when I talk about this that they left our church. Because churches hold witnessing campaigns, this kind of stuff, like they're sacred. And sometimes they are a violation of what Scripture says about the way that we share the gospel. You know, you memorize your little spiel, and every few years some program circulates through. Remember the I Found It bumper stickers? That was one of them. And all kinds of little gimmicks and tricks, good sales techniques to get people to somehow, I guess, come out to your church to their evangelistic meetings. And you know what? I've got very good friends who got saved because of that. It's no substitute for what Jesus is talking about here, about the Holy Spirit giving you the things to say at that moment. We're going to see in Wednesdays, and in one of Peter's letters, he said, always be ready to give every man in answer, a reason for the hope that you have. Be ready. Notice the word be ready and the word answer. That's exactly the opposite of cramming tracts down people's throat. It's exactly the opposite of knocking on their door, dropping a tract and running. It's the opposite of pushiness. It means you know why you have hope. You're praying that God will let your light shine in this world. And when somebody asks you about that hope that you have, be ready to give him an answer. Nancy shared on Wednesday night about, you know, a doctor that she goes to see who seems to always ask her questions. So she starts carrying Christian books in with her. and to reading in the waiting room thinking, well, maybe she'll ask me a question. Again, not pushy. Christians on this subject are so pushy and obnoxious. Once in a while, the timing is right and somebody's heart is open, but a lot of times it just turns people off. The whole memorized spiel really bugs me. It bugs me when Moonies do it in the airport. It bugs me when JWs do it. It's not real. Jesus is saying, you guys are going to be dragged in front of people. They're going to scare you to death. Don't worry about what to say. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He'll tell you. He'll give you the words. And I find that to be so comforting. In Ephesians chapter 6, the very end of Ephesians, Paul has some prayer requests for the circulated letter that all the churches were going to read. He says, pray for me where I am, the people I'm going to run into, some I don't want to and some of them I do want to, pray for me that words will be given to me. I love it when I'm asking God to do something that he's already promised to do. That's a done deal. So tie those two things together. You have somebody that you have to be around that, you know, I was thinking this about Fred and Nancy, having to go down and be around relatives that really don't like them because there's a wedding happening. And I was thinking about how comforting it is. The Lord saying, look, when you're thrust into that kind of a situation, don't worry about what you're going to say. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He'll give you the words. And what happens when I do worry about what to say? I shove the Holy Spirit out of the way, and I've got my little spiel to do, and it's not the same, folks. God knows when people are ready. He knows how to get through to them. He knows when the moment is right. You just be ready. Know why you have hope. Walk with Jesus. Ask him each day, Lord, fill me with that Holy Spirit that will give me what needs to be said at the proper time. And I think you have precedent in what Jesus says to these guys. You have the same Holy Spirit in you. Don't worry beforehand about what you're going to say if that happens. Okay, let's rewind back to one little word I wanted you to notice in verse 11. Just say whatever is given to you at that time. Don't miss that little phrase. I know that's way too unprepared for a lot of Baptists and other people that grew up under this, you know, mass evangelism campaign kind of thinking that so much of the church has in our culture. It seems irresponsible to just be filled with the Holy Spirit and just go and let God give you whatever you need to be given at that moment. But correct me if I'm wrong. That seems to be exactly what Jesus is saying to these people. Here's the advantage we have. We have the book of Acts. We can look and see exactly what happened when these guys were dragged. Even Peter the chicken said words that 3,000 people standing within a few yards of where Jesus was beat up and crucified, Peter stood up and proclaimed the gospel, words that were given to him that don't even sound like Peter. 3,000 people got saved. Don't underestimate. God has equipped us. When I worry about what to say beforehand, I mess everything up. That's different than studying to have clear in your mind about why you have hope. That's a different thing. That's just so you're prepared. But you know what I mean? All the preparation, I can't tell you how many times I've looked forward to, with dread, to certain people I had to be around, and I'm already preparing answers to questions they haven't even asked. You know what I mean? I'm having invisible conversations with them. All that does is get me in the flesh. God knows them. He knows me. He knows whether that, it's amazing how many times that scenario that I played out in my mind 1,000 times never happens. It's also amazing how he can give you just the right thing at just the right time. Okay, disclaimer, just so people don't leave the church, okay? I do believe in evangelism, I just think the Holy Spirit does it better than we do. And we should lean on him more than we lean on our program, more than we lean on memorize these 10 things. The church reached out and changed the world before one Four Spiritual Laws tract was ever printed. Changed the world. How could they have done that? Well, they had the Holy Spirit. They were filled with Jesus. They knew God's word. And wherever they plopped down, they shared it. Okay. See who comes next week. Back up to verse 10. Sorry I said Baptist. They're not the only ones that do that. Gospel must first be preached to the whole world. Then the end will come. I just have to address this because it's a very commonly held belief these days. I do not believe it's scriptural. I'm not even sure it's even logical. But once again, I've had people leave the church over this. There are people who believe, based on this scripture, where Jesus says, the gospel must be preached to the whole world and then the end will come, it says in Matthew, that we can speed up Jesus coming by just getting out there and hand out those tracts, buddy, and get out there and witness, and let's make sure that the gospel, there are whole missionary programs based on this scripture. Jesus can't, and the way they interpret it is Jesus can't return until we get the gospel out there to the whole world. I'm not sure that's exactly what he means, and especially if you go over to Revelation 14, and it says there that three angels are going to preach the gospel to every kind of people there are on the face of the earth, and what immediately follows that is the return of Jesus. So, it's a set time that God had in his mind. We'll see it next week. Jesus said, standing here in an earthly body, I don't even know the time. He says, but Father does. The time, a set time. It's not up for grabs, depending on how you get out there and witness. And there are lots of people who believe this, a lot of them in this area. I've run into them. They don't like me because it kind of shoots their whole motivation thing. If you don't join in with them, you're keeping Jesus from returning. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's what he's saying. Yeah, we should tell everybody because the time is short. But as far as using this verse to say that it's us going out and spreading the gospel that's going to get Jesus to return, I just don't think you've got the biblical precedent to do that. So then he talks about being dragged before kings, and some of them, here in these words, where that actually happened to them. Don't worry about what to say beforehand, Holy Spirit. It's interesting also to me that they were not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. They couldn't even imagine it. These were chickens, basically. These were guys that when the push came to shove and Jesus is being grabbed and arrested, they all bailed out. But on the day of Pentecost, they were like different people. It's remarkable how different they were. So, verse 12 and 13, I believe he's talking about a period which began it began in the book of Acts, and I think is also going to carry itself on all the way and find its absolute pinnacle in the very last days. But over the next 300 years, as I said, 6 million plus Christians were put to death in the persecution that broke out. It's shocking. It's hard to talk to Americans about this because if somebody cusses at us for being a Christian or some celebrity says something about, or if you read Newsweek magazine and they're always slamming Christians making you feel like you're an idiot if you're a Christian, or somebody, you know, questions your, like they did with Tris in his science class, when he just asked some real honest questions about, you know, well, if evolution is true, then what about this? And they just freaked out his science teacher. When something like that happens, we call it persecution. And maybe it is. And those words hurt, and when people that you love think you're a brainless idiot, that hurts. But that's not the kind of persecution. It's different when somebody says, do you believe in Jesus? And you say yes, and they kill you. Or they kill your family first so you can watch. And that kind of stuff is happening right now all over the world to people who believe in the same Jesus that we do. Last thing I heard from Gospel for Asia is there's a part of the church that is flourishing in India, despite the fact that pastors are being killed in huge numbers. People will scope out the places where they meet, and they move their meeting places, and when they find out where they meet, they come in, they kill the pastor, thinking that'll stop them. And somebody else just steps up and starts teaching the Bible. Persecution, I don't know if we'll see it here. The way things are looking now, it sure seems possible that we could. Don't know. But I do know it's happening right now. So the betrayal, that happens in verse 12 and 13. And then he said, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Once again, to the end of what? To the end of the world? I don't think so. I think he's just talking about the one who stands firm to the end of his life. And if you take Matthew 24 in context, because Matthew's quote here is, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That gives it a different emphasis. Like I said, you don't have to agree with me. I'll tell you why I think that. In Revelation chapter 2, it says, to the one who overcomes will be given the crown of life, or the will be beautified with life. I used to hate that scripture when I was a kid, because the idea, the denomination I was raised in before I came to Calvary Chapel, the idea of being an overcomer was, it was a pushy, forceful thing. If you didn't have a bullhorn and go on the bus and yell at people to get saved, then you really weren't an overcomer. And it was all about pushiness. And I'm just a more shy person than that. And I'll never forget the day that I discovered the verse in 1 John 5:4. I cried and I laughed, and it took all the pressure off of me of that whole thing of overcoming. That's the only ones that are going to have the life are the ones that overcome. 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Pistuo. So what does that mean to stand firm to the end of your life? It means you love Jesus. It means you trust Jesus. You don't budge from your trust in him. It means you stay close to him. He's our ticket in. It's him personally. It's not the faith. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that's going to overcome all that the world system can throw at you. It's your personal leaning in, trusting in, relying upon pistuo. Upon Jesus. What is standing firm? It's to not cave in under pressure, not let your love grow cold. How does love between people grow cold? Subject for marriage class, I'm sure. There's lots of reasons, but one of the reasons is distance. You're just not together. And even when you're together, you're not together. You know what I mean? Change of focus. In a word, distraction. Satan's agenda is this, folks. It's starting now all the way to the end. Up to the very end when his plug is finally pulled, his agenda is these three things: distraction, deception, and persecution. And I think the persecution is in nature of distraction. You know how it is. Something rattles your cage economically and all you knocks your blocks over, and the next thing you're doing, all your energy is going to try to stack your blocks back up. And you don't have time for the thing that's the most important. So our defense, standing firm, not being budged, is that I love him, I stay close to him, I trust him no matter what. We sang a bunch of songs about that today. I have to promise you that we don't know how bad the whats are going to get. When we say no matter what, do we know the next big thing that's going to happen? I could give you some predictions, and I don't necessarily like to do that those things because that's a good way to look stupid, but I think there's any thinking person is going to look and say, this is not a stable world. Don't let anything budge you from Jesus. Love Jesus with all your heart. Trust him with everything. Don't let anything divert your attention. The deception thing is even more distressing to me because such a huge portion of the church, what calls itself the church in this country, doesn't even really think they need the Bible. They don't study. They're into whatever latest thing comes down the pike, and I'm just thinking, man, you set yourself up. It's that bullseye thing that I told you the other day. Jesus isn't the center anymore. It's all the peripheral stuff, and that's how we get set up. So all nations will hate you, Matthew says. Mark says, all men will hate you because of me. Hate who? Well, I think primarily he's talking to Jewish disciples. These guys that were standing right there listening. And if you follow the timeline through the book of Acts, they were hated for being Christians by their own people. And they were hated by the Gentiles for being Jewish. And they were hated by the Gentiles for being Christians. So they pretty much were marked people everywhere they went. I was going to say something about anti-Semitism, which is baffling to me. If you sit and analyze it, why is it that people all over the world hate these people? It's really very unreasonable. I know people that are young that weren't there when it was going down in the 40s and the 50s who have bought into the spin that somehow Israel is this big, mean, aggressive country, and they kicked those poor Palestinians out of their country, and we've got to stand up for those people against these horrible Israelis. Israel's the size of New Jersey. It's surrounded by 900 million people who have sworn to wipe it from the face of the earth. And Israel's the bad guys? When we were there, we're talking to some Israelis, and they find out you're American. They always say, we love America, but we don't trust your president. And I thought, well, we don't trust him either. I love that t-shirt that says, don't worry, America, Israel's behind you. Because really, we are the only friend they have. Why do people hate the Jewish people? Why has there been so many civilizations have tried to wipe them out? By the way, none of them have succeeded. Iran, you know, you guys, you're skating on thin ice. Guys, I'd back off a little if I were you, looking at the history. I can tell you the reason why the world hates the Jews. It's the same reason why the world system hates you. Because there's a mind behind that system And he hates whatever God loves. And God loves the Jewish people.